Well, let's come and look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do bow in your holy presence and acknowledge that you are God and that there is no other. We thank you that you are our Creator, the one who has formed us from the dust and breathed into us that breath of life. And how we thank you that you have created us in your image and likeness, and you have set us over all the works of your hands. And how we thank you for the wonders of your creation. And how we thank you again on this Lord's Day morning, that we can come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and acknowledge that it is in you alone that we live and move and have our being. We thank you that you are the fountain of life and the fountain of blessing. And we thank you that we can turn again and fill to you. We thank you, Lord God, that we can come with that true soul thirst. And we thank you, Lord God, that you fill the hungry soul with good things. And we pray that we may come, Lord, as true worshippers this morning, in spirit and in truth. And we pray that we may indeed come, Lord God, with thankful hearts, desiring, Lord, that we might exalt your name together, that we might magnify you in our midst, and that your name may be truly hallowed in all the earth. And we pray that we may indeed bow before that sacred name, that name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how we thank you for that saving name, the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And we pray that as we come through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his finished work, so, Lord, we pray that we may be accepted and, Lord, that we might be blessed this morning and that we may be thrilled and encouraged, Lord, in our most holy faith. Lord, do indeed pour out your Spirit upon us and assist us in our worship, we pray, that all our ransomed powers and energies may be employed in the worship of your great name. We pray that you'll bless each one of us here and, Lord, you would meet respective needs today. And we pray, Lord God, that we may know what it is to rejoice with that joy inexpressible and full of glory. Pardon our many sins and receive us as we bring it in our Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, let's turn to the reading of Scripture. And our Bible reading this morning is found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and the 9th chapter. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also the abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you that we can bring to you part of what you have first given to us. And Lord, we pray that you would receive these gifts from cheerful hearts, and that you would use them for the building up of this local church and for the expansion of your great kingdom. And Lord, for ministering to the needs of many people. We do pray that many lives may be touched and blessed as a result of the giving of your children. And we thank you, Lord God, most of all for that reminder of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that indescribable gift of salvation through him. How we thank you that with the gift of your Son, you have freely given to us all things. And Lord, we pray that we may ever be, Lord, challenged and motivated by that wonderful grace of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ. And that we may know those hearts melted by your great love. And we pray, Lord God, that we may indeed, Lord, become that giving people. Lord, we do thank you for our fellowship together this morning. We thank you for the great privilege of meeting here once again. And we thank you for one another. We thank you for fellowship and friendship. And we do thank you, Lord God, for the great joy of being able to set aside this time in the week where we can come and return to you and give thanks to you for all your mercy to us. We thank you for watching over us during another week, and we thank you for the rich blessings that you have lavished upon us, and for every, Lord, good thing that we have received. And how we pray, Lord God, that you would indeed, Lord, speak to us this morning as we come around your holy word. We pray that you would build us up, Lord God, in our faith, and strengthen us in spiritual things. And we pray, Lord, most of all, that we would have an encounter with you, the living God. Oh, Lord, be pleased to visit us, we pray, this morning. Lord, open the windows of heaven and pour us out such blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. May we know that joy inexpressible and full of glory, and all our springs of joy only in you. And we do pray, Lord, that many will go out with joy this morning and be led forth with peace. We do pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each one from the youngest to the eldest. We thank you for the little ones among us, and we do commend them to you, Lord God, that, Lord, as they listen to your word week by week in the Sunday school and in the children's talks and, Lord, in the other opportunities in the home, Lord God, with the family worship, Lord, we pray that they may grow to love and to know our Saviour. They may have a great understanding of your word, and we pray that they may be delivered from many snares and pitfalls in this world. We pray that you would deliver them from the snare of Satan, and the one who would seek to steal, to kill and to destroy. The one who would seek, Lord God, to brainwash and squeeze, Lord God, these young minds into his mould. Lord, we pray that you would indeed save them from this, and may they come to know the joy and the liberty of those who are the children of God. And we pray that they may grow up as oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Have mercy again upon our land, we pray, and we remember our leaders, Lord God, and pray that you would give them strength and Lord God, integrity, Lord God, to stand up for what is right, we pray, and good and honest. We pray, Lord God, too, that they would indeed come to know that wisdom that shines from your law. We thank you that your ways are perfect. And we thank you, Lord God, that the law of the Lord is perfect, and Lord, that your laws are clean and pure. And we do pray, Lord God, that we may have righteous laws governing our nation. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless the police force and the authorities as they seek to restrain evil in our day. Grant them, Lord God, help, we pray, as they track down murderers and, Lord, thieves and, Lord, those, Father, who, Lord God, have gone astray. We pray, Lord God, that, Lord, these people may be dealt with justly. And we pray, Lord God, that righteous laws may prevail in our land. We pray, most of all, that there may be a return to God in these days. And we pray, Lord God, that many, Lord God, may come to realize, Lord God, that this life does not satisfy. Lord, that we are not just material beings in a material world, but you have set eternity in our hearts, and that our hearts are restless till they find that rest in you. And so we pray, Lord God, that many, Lord God, may be aware of that great need, that vacuum in their lives, and that they may come to hear the glorious good news of salvation and a newness of life and wholeness in Jesus Christ, the one who can, Lord, make us anew, the one, O Lord, who said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it in all its fullness. And we do pray that many, Lord God, may come to know that joy and that peace and that fulfillment in our glorious Saviour. So, Father, do mighty things, we pray, in these days. And to you we will give the glory and all the praise. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Mark. And we're looking at the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12, and we come to the last part of this great chapter this morning, verses 41 through to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, and she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." One issue that has always been a cause of controversy amongst Christian believers over the years has been the place of the offering, the place of the collection in public worship. Where exactly does it fit in, and how is it to be conducted? Different churches have different ideas on this. Some churches you go into, you almost get the idea that they're ashamed and embarrassed about their giving. They refuse to take up a public offering in the worship service. They prefer to have a little box tucked away in some obscure corner of the building. Other churches, like our own, prefer to take up an offering in the middle of the service. And this is followed by the offertory prayer. And then, of course, there are differences in the receptacles used to take up the offering. Some churches like to have the open basket or the round offertory plate so that everybody can see exactly what you're putting in. Others prefer the more discreet velvet bag. But even that can be embarrassing. Like the occasion when my mother was visiting one day, one Sunday, and she put her hand into the bag and got it stuck. There she was struggling and pulling, and trying to get it out, panicking. And it wasn't until she realised that she had to release the coins in her hand first that she was able to withdraw her hand. She did assure me afterwards that she was putting money in and not taking it out. Who knows? But whatever method is chosen and adopted, all are agreed in the Christian church today that financial giving plays a central and an important role in our public worship. Of course, it was very different back in the days of the first century, back in the context in which we are reading from this morning. Because then the Jews literally had to queue up to cast their offerings into the temple treasury. Let's remember that this was the time of the Jewish Passover, and Jerusalem would have been absolutely packed with thousands of people visiting the city to attend the Holy Feast. There would have been pilgrims visiting from all over the world. They would have travelled, they would have converged on this one great city. In fact, records show that anything up to 250,000 people would have been visiting the city of Jerusalem at the time of the feast day. And so there would have been literally hundreds, thousands perhaps, of worshippers queuing up one after the other to throw their offerings into the temple treasury. According to the Jewish Mishnah, it tells us that the receptacles in the temple treasury were large brass metal containers formed into the shape of trumpets. There were 13 of them set against the back wall in the court of the women. And of course, in those days, there were no banknotes, there were no checks, there was no credit card, there was no plastic that you could use to pay your offering with. It was all money. And the money was in the form of bronze and silver coins. And so people would not only see what you were putting in, they would hear it also. One could always tell when the rich were putting in their offerings, because it would make a loud crashing sound. And one could always tell when the poor were giving, because their offering would hardly make any sound at all. Now the story here in Mark 12 is of course a very famous, a very familiar one, and one that is extremely precious to us and to our Lord. Here we are given a remarkable contrast between religious duty on the one hand and an act of pure, selfless devotion on the other. Here our Lord takes hold of a poor, helpless, despised widow and he holds her up as an object lesson. He holds her up as a great example, as a rare jewel for all to see. We saw last Sunday morning in the preceding verses of the chapter exactly how these poor widows were treated by the religious leaders of the time. They despised these people. They trampled upon them. They devoured widows' houses. But here our Lord tells us exactly how these people should be treated. They should be treated with the utmost dignity, the utmost honour, the utmost respect, especially those who willingly give up all for Him. And how we should thank God this morning for devout, godly widows. Our churches would certainly be the poorer without them. Now, as we follow the story through, you'll notice that the first lesson that we learn from it concerns how the Lord Jesus closely observes what is going on the earth. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ as a watcher of men. We read in verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. You see, unbeknown to them, they were being watched. And Jesus was observing their every action. And here, friends, we have another wonderful example of our Lord's omniscience, his perfect, all-embracing knowledge. Because Jesus was not only observing their actions, he was also observing their motives as well. Jesus knew what the rich had put in, but he also knew what they had left. Jesus saw what the widow woman put in, but he also knew that she had given everything she had, her entire livelihood, her all. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knows us through and through. How often we see this in the Gospels. We're told in one place that Jesus knew the thoughts of his enemies. In another place it is said that Jesus knew what was in man. And when our Lord met with the woman at Samaria, he was able to make that devastating exposure of her past life. He said, "You have had many husbands." The Lord Jesus Christ knows all about us. He knows us through and through. And surely, friends, if that teaches us anything, it teaches us the amazing truth that the Lord Jesus is not merely human, but divine. For omniscience is an attribute of God, and of God alone. He is the one, the only one, who is all-seeing and all-knowing. The Lord Jesus Christ sees us this morning. He knows all about us. He knows us through and through. You see, he is not merely just the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is God manifest in human flesh. Nothing is hidden from his perfect gaze. Paul tells us that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And friends, what a tremendous comfort and encouragement that is to the Christian believer this morning. Because it means that he knows your circumstances. He knows your daily trials. He knows your sorrows. He knows your needs. He knows your fears. He sees your tears. He understands what you are going through. The Bible tells us that he knows what we have need of even before we ask him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He feels for us in all our weakness. He is one like us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And even in the night time when we're in sore distress, he knows. For he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Friends, let us take great comfort from this remarkable truth this morning. But let us ever remember that whilst the omniscience of Christ is a comfort to the believer, it is at the same time a most alarming thought to the ungodly, to the non-Christian. Because how solemn is this thought that nothing can be concealed from God. He knows your thoughts this morning. He knows your hearts. He knows your past. He knows your secret sins. The Bible tells us that all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And though he may be invisible to us, we are not so to him. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, and nothing and no one can possibly escape the piercing gaze of the thrice holy one. Oh, my friend, this morning, if you're not a Christian, then shake and tremble. Because the Bible declares that there is coming a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And on that day, the Bible tells us that he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. Oh, shake and tremble. Flee to Christ for salvation, for refuge. But Christian brother and sister, rejoice. Take comfort in this wonderful truth of the omniscience, the all-embracing knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He sits as a watcher of men. But then there is a second lesson that we learn from this story before us. And it concerns the type of giving that God commands. Here we see the giving that God commands. As our Lord sat down that day opposite the temple treasury, watching the people bring their offerings, he saw many wealthy, rich people throwing in large amounts. He could hear the sound of it crashing in the bottom of the receptacle. But Jesus wasn't impressed. They were just doing their duty, and no more. Suddenly, out the corner of his eye, he caught sight of this poor widow. And he saw her put in all that she had. Just two tiny mites. What are they? Absolutely nothing. Two of them just make up a quadrans, the smallest Roman coin available at that time. And she threw in these amounts, a whole livelihood, and Jesus instantly rejoiced. Inwardly, he leapt to his feet, and he began to applaud and to commend. Jesus was absolutely overwhelmed by her act of selfless devotion. And from this, we learn three vital lessons about the kind of giving that God commands. And the first lesson is this, that it is not so much the amount that we put in that is so important, but the inward attitude of the heart. It's not the amount of money. It is the attitude of the heart. Look at verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Notice that. It doesn't say that Jesus observed what the people put into the treasury. No, he was looking beyond that. He was observing how they put it into the treasury. In other words, it is not the amount of money that God is interested in so much. It's the inward motive and attitude of the heart. You see, God this morning is not so impoverished that he needs our money. We can't really enrich him by our giving, because he owns it all anyway. The silver and gold are mine, says the Lord. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. It's all his. And everything that we have and everything that we are is the property and the possession of the Lord. No, my friends, it is not the money. It is the motive. It is not what we put into the offertory that is so important. It is the way in which we give. Suppose, for example, I were to write out a cheque tomorrow morning and send it off to the Inland Revenue. They couldn't care less whether I gave it willingly or grudgingly. They just want the money. They just want the cash. But not so with the Lord. Paul tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. He's concerned about the motive. He's concerned about the attitude, the way in which we give. He loves a cheerful, it means literally, an hilarious giver. A cheerful giver. And you remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians in that tremendous 13th chapter, the great love chapter, Paul says something that sounds quite shocking. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and although I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, it's possible, says Paul, to be the greatest philanthropist this world has ever seen. It's possible to give millions and millions of pounds away to charitable causes every year. And yet it is possible to do it with wrong motives. It's possible to do it without love. Someone has said that there are three types of giving in this world. There is grudge giving. There is duty giving. And then there is thanksgiving. Grudge giving says, I have to. Duty giving says, I ought to. But thanksgiving says, I want to. There are those today who tell us that they give simply because they can't keep it. Others say that they give daily and regularly because they owe it. But thank God there are always those in society who say that they give because they just can't help it. And this was the category that this poor widow fell into. You see, this is the thing that set her apart from all the rest. This is the thing that caused our Lord to rejoice and to applaud and to commend her. Jesus was so happy with this woman because she gave simply because she just couldn't help it. She was a hilarious and cheerful giver. She gave out of an attitude of pure love for God. And friends, the most remarkable thing about this is that she did it this side of Calvary. This side of the new covenant of grace. You see, here was an Old Testament believer fulfilling the very essence, the heart of the law, the Shema. Loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And pouring out our hearts in this act of selfless devotion to her Lord. Oh, Christian friends, what about you and me this morning? How did we come into this place of worship? With what attitude did we approach public worship this morning? How did we give? How did we put our offerings into that receptacle? Did you do it cheerfully? Willingly? Freely? Or did you do it grudgingly? Out of a sense of duty? Because it is expected of you? Were we motivated this morning by the great love of Calvary? Did we know something of that great heart for love? Were we moved and melted by love for Him who has given His all for us? You see, this is the first great lesson that we learn from the story before us concerning giving. That it is not the amount of money that is so important. It is the inward attitude and motive of the heart. But then secondly, if our giving is to be commendable, it has to be sacrificial. He is looking for sacrificial giving. In verses 43 and 44 we read, so Jesus called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You see, here was a Jewish woman who didn't just give her tithe, as was stipulated by the law. She didn't just give a tenth of her income. She just didn't give what was expected of her. She gave 100%. She gave everything she had. She gave even what she could not afford to give. She gave her all. Now, sadly, we are living in days when even tithing is something that seems to have completely gone out of the window as far as many modern Christians are concerned. In fact, there are many Christian believers today who object to the idea that we are still required to tithe our income. They tell us, no, tithing is something that was simply brought in under the law. But as Christians, we're no longer under the Old Testament law. We're under grace, the reign of grace. And therefore, we are no longer required to tithe anymore. Now, what are we to say to such thinking? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is that tithing was practiced by God's people hundreds of years before the law was even given. You see, the first reference to tithing in the Bible is not found in the book of Exodus. It's found way back in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And in Genesis 14 and verse 20, we read that Abraham, the father of all who believe, paid tithes to Melchizedek the priest. And who was Melchizedek? He was a type of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so there, right at the very beginning, we have Abraham, the prototype believer, the father of all who believe, paying tithes to the Lord Jesus Christ through Melchizedek. Then the next reference to tithing is Genesis 28, where we have the story of the patriarch Jacob. You remember how Jacob was running away from home. And there he was tired, he lay down his head on a stone pillow to sleep and had that wonderful dream of a ladder reaching from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. And God spoke to him and God met with him. And you remember how Jacob responded? He said, "If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone that I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Now you see, in both of those cases, the giving of one-tenth of their income was not something that was actually commanded by God. It was a voluntary free will offering. They both gave out of their love for God. They both gave out of a liberality of heart and spirit, simply because they wanted to, simply because they couldn't help it. They gave willingly and cheerfully. You see, tithing came in long before the law was actually given. And the law simply institutionalized what Abraham and others did willingly. John Benton says very helpfully, "The gospel should free us from bondage to self, to follow in Abraham's footsteps out of love for God, who first loved us." But we should go beyond that. Jesus calls us to be those whose righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And those fastidious religionists were red-hot tithers. A tenth of everything they could think of, they gave. The tenth might be a good rule of thumb for the Christian. But if we stick to that legalistically, in a way we're missing the whole point. The Christian is not ruled by the giving of a tenth. The Christian is to give sacrificially. Surely that is the governing principle. Christ has sacrificed his own life for us, and we are to respond with sacrifice. You see, it may be possible for some wealthy believers to rob God, even though they give their tithe. If a tenth of our income is not a sacrifice, then we are robbing God. We should give to God in such a way that we feel the pinch. You see, there is a price, there is a cost involved. And that's precisely what this poor widow did. You see, from the human viewpoint, her offering was virtually useless. It was insignificant. What could you do with two tiny mites? Virtually nothing at all. But from the divine viewpoint, her offering was invaluable. Her offering was priceless. She had put in more than all the rest. You see, it's not the amount that we give and put in. The gift is measured in God's eyes by what we've got left. This poor widow didn't give much, humanly speaking, but she gave sacrificially. She gave till it hurt. It cost her something. She felt the pinch. And friends, this morning, if we only give to God what costs us nothing, then we're literally robbing God. God loves a cheerful giver, and God loves sacrificial givers. And this leads us to the third and final point. And that is the kind of giving that God commends is giving that reflects faith in God's provision. It must be giving in faith. And notice how that's marvelously brought out in that last phrase of the story concerning this woman. All her livelihood. All her livelihood. In other words, she willingly, out of love and worship to God, was prepared to give everything she had to live on because she was trusting in God's provision. Now, some of you this morning may be thinking, well, this is totally wrong. This is sheer recklessness, you say. You say, this I can't understand. You say, surely this is dangerous teaching. This is extremism. This is religious fanaticism of the very worst and extreme kind. You say this is pure presumption on her part. But I tell you, nothing could be further from the truth, because this poor widow was trusting and resting on the great promises of God. And not one of those promises has ever failed. She knew that God had said in his word that he is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. She knew that the Lord would take care of her and meet her daily needs. She wasn't worried about it. She had proved God in the past, and she would prove him again in the present. Christian friends, let me ask you in this service this morning, have you ever taken risks for God? Have you ever done anything risky in God's name? Have you ever really stepped out in faith and done something that the world can't understand and the world finds incredible and extremist? Have you ever given a whole month's salary to the Lord? Have you ever emptied out what is in your bank account and given it all to some need? I'm not saying you should. I'm simply saying, have you ever done it? Have you ever attempted to do it? Have you ever thought about it? Are we walking by faith, friends? Or are we simply daily walking by human sight? Have you proved God in your Christian experience to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider? I say to you this morning, on the authority of God's word and from personal experience, that no one who has ever given sacrificially to the work of the Lord has ever regretted it, or ever been the poorer or the loser for it. Indeed, he has been the richer. Because God is no man's debtor. We can never outgive God. And he returns with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He gives and he gives and he gives again. Do you remember when Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians and was thanking the Philippians for their generous gift that they gave to him in his necessity? Paul responds by saying, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, we can do all things through him who gives us strength. And the Bible promises that those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully, but those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. You see, at the end of the day, when all is said and done, we will give to the extent that we believe that God will provide for us. And the more that we believe that God will provide for our daily needs, the more we are willing to risk giving to him. And the less we trust God, the less we give to him. These are challenging thoughts, and I've had to search my own heart this week. But I trust that you will search yours also, that together we may learn these great principles of Christian giving, the grace of giving. That we may remember the example of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And let us ever remember the words of him who said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Let's pray. Oh, blessed Lord, how we thank you for all that we have. We thank you that you have given us such abundance. And we do praise you, Lord God, that we can say with David, "We have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." We thank you that you supplied the need of that poor widow, even though she was willing cheerfully to give all her livelihood. We thank you for that wonderful act of devotion from an Old Testament believer. And Lord, we pray, Father of God, that you would teach us these same lessons of faith. Lord, that we can never outgive you. And we pray, Lord God, that we would ever, Lord God, be concerned about that motive of our hearts, that our worship may be pure, and that our worship may be pleasing in your sight, because we are sitting in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we say the grace together?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, and evermore. Amen.